We sang about grace in the last couple songs. We sang about holiness in the last couple songs. And I want to put those two things together. Grace and holiness. Holiness and grace. And they are not separate. They're together. Grace and holiness are part of one whole, a package. They don't contradict one another, as we often think they do, nor are they exclusive to each other. It's not either grace or holiness, as some people would have us think, but it must be grace and holiness. Holiness and grace, not one or the other. When the Holy Spirit draws us to a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ, it's the drawing is God's loving grace, as we heard. We come empty-handed, alive, but empty-handed. And it's grace that draws us. And when we're drawn into that love, when we are drawn in by love, you want to please. You want to please. Pleasing God is a path to holiness. It's called living for the pleasure of God. Living our lives for the pleasure of God. In living so, in living that way, we soon come to realize that our own human strength, the ability to live that way, in a way pleasing to God, for the pleasure of God, in human strength is quite impossible. And that we need to ask God for his help. Have you discovered that, or is this just me? Yeah, one other person has discovered that. You see, we cannot become holy in and of ourselves. Now, you all know that. You would say, absolutely, I agree. You can't become holy. Yeah, listen, have you ever tried to live holy? 16 seconds? 20 seconds? Then it falls apart because your mind gets away from you. We cannot become holy in and of ourselves. In receiving grace, we come to realize that our lives don't have the ability to become holy. So grace without holiness is simply a wish. That's all it is. It's syrupy sentimentality that has no substance. It's like eating potato chips, Cheetos, and fruit bar roll-ups, and what other junk is there? There's all sorts of junk. It's like saying, I'm going to become a decathlon athlete by eating potato chips. No, you aren't. You aren't. Because there's no substance to it. That's trying to live only in grace. But if you try living only with holiness, without grace, it's like trying to save yourself. And it gets pretty prickly. You ever heard people say, well, you got that holier-than-thou attitude? Where's that come from? Because people try to be holy without the grace of God. Do you understand? Grace is hard to grasp because we have this need as people to deserve. You understand what I'm saying? We have this need to deserve. Grace makes us uncomfortable. So we hear people say this, well, surely grace is for sure a part of the equation when you come or have anything to do with God, but you've got to have a part in it. So you got to be something, you got to do something to deserve grace. The answer is no, you don't. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. Then you would deserve it. Some people say, well, too much grace discourages holy living. You know, committed lives. You don't want people to become slothful. We need to mortify the flesh. And we do. But that gets pretty prickly, doesn't it? You go around on the street corner and say, you got to mortify the flesh. And they're going to say, what are you talking about? Other people would say too much grace leads to spiritual laziness, unholy living. Too much grace is not good. Without grace, you wouldn't want to live a holy life. We're going to see how these two connect. On the other side of the coin, of course, there's the people who discover holiness is not achievable in our own strengths. So we hear people say, oh, but it's not all about holiness. You know, we're under grace, not under the law. Absolutely, we are. Thank God for that, as Carl prayed. Thank God for that. God doesn't look on the outside. He knows the heart. Yep, but he's not blind. He sees the heart, and out of the heart flow the issues of life. That's what the Bible says, right? Some people would say Christ came to free those who are under the curse of the law. Very true. He came to free us with grace. To borrow freely, and I want to show you this slide that's going to go up in a second here. To borrow freely from Haley Gray. Listen to this. It says, we need grace, she writes, to see the need for holiness. We need grace to desire holiness. Without grace, we get legalism. Christianity by rote. Hardly worth anything, much less something that can change the world. Without holiness, we get the cheap grace Dietrich Bonhoeffer spoke of. Grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus living and incarnate. Becomes cheap grace. Then the next quote comes from Christianity Today. An article I read says this. Grace is more than some benign sweet syrup poured over us by a God who only says, I love you just as you are. Thank God he does. Promise me you won't change a thing. You'll never hear God say that. Never. Holiness of heart and life demonstrates to the world that Christ is able to not only love us as we are, but also change us into what he would have us be. Now listen to this. I think this is the key. We can leave here right after I finish this quote, and you'd all have gotten more than enough to chew on for a week. In other words, listen now, read it with me. Holiness is God's grace in action. Just mull it around a bit. Holiness is God's grace in action, enlisting us to work for God's will in the world. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like this. Thy will be done on earth as it is in, driven by what? Holiness and grace, grace and holiness. We need grace to turn from sin. We need grace to turn from sin and desire holiness. We need grace to stare down the sin in our lives. If we didn't have grace to stare down the sin in our lives, why would we bother? We do what most people are inclined to do, including us. I can never do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Of course you can't do it. I can't do it. I like the way Henry Nouwen puts it when he says, and this is another quote going up now, Christianity tells people to repent and promises them forgiveness. Thank God. Right? That's the gospel. It therefore has nothing to do, as far as Henry Nouwen knows, has nothing to do, as far as I know, to say to people who do not know they have anything to repent of and who do not feel that they need any forgiveness. It doesn't. I remember a few years ago when we were doing Alpha, and I invited a neighbor friend of ours just three doors down. And I said, hey, you know, we're running this questions of life and Christianity, and I'd love for you to join me for dinner each Wednesday night. He said, what's it about? He knew I was a pastor, so he already had one, you know. I said, it's about exploring the faith. It's about learning about God and Christ and bringing all your, everything's on the table. We can ask anything we want. You don't have to walk out of there and believe. We're not going to try to shove anything down your throat. Just come. We'll give you soup and bread and salad. What else do you want for free? He said, I don't have any questions. Oh, I said, that's great. I said, you'd be wasting your Wednesday night if you came with me to Alpha because you got it. You got no questions. You got it together. It's good. That's marvelous. I haven't met too many people like you, but that's marvelous. He said, okay, great. He left. And we kept doing our weekly stuff and in the street where we lived. And a couple nights later, he walks over the house. He says, "What time is that alpha?" Because we don't have it all together. We don't. The minute we think we do, we have it even less together than before. Now let me, you see, without sin, we don't need Jesus. If you're here this morning, I give you permission to just leave if you're not sin. If you don't have sin in your life, if you've done nothing wrong, you're wasting your next half hour. There's a great match on TV at 4 o'clock. A couple football games you can catch, probably starting in half an hour. But if you have no sin, you might as well not sit here. We sit because we know we're not perfect people. Christianity is not about making ourselves a better person. It's about exactly what the chorus we sang last, I think, was lay ourselves, surrendering ourselves to God so that He, through His Spirit, changes us to be more like Jesus. Not to be more like Carl and not to be more like Matt and not to be more like anybody else, but to be like Jesus. You don't have to compare yourself to anybody. It begins, however, with surrendering ourselves. We needed a Savior. That's why Jesus came. When the angel said to Joseph, it's okay to get married. That's hard to say, by the way. It's okay to marry Mary. You're going to have a son, and you're going to give that son the name Jesus because why? He's going to educate the world. No. Because he's going to bring peace to the world. No. Because he will save people from their sin. John the baptizer said about Jesus when he saw him, behold the Lamb of God, the greatest writer and educator of all our world. No, he said, this is Jesus, the one who takes away the sin of the world. So it starts by recognizing I'm a sinner. That's the beginning of hope. Recognizing I'm a sinner, that's the beginning of hope. If you're here, I don't care what religious stripe you are. You may be here because somebody dragged you here, somebody forced you here. But listen to this. These three lines are pretty important. If you recognize you're a sinner, that there's hope for you. There's hope for you. Admitting that I'm a sinner, then that's the beginning of change. And then repenting of that sin after I recognize and admit it, and I invite Christ into my life, that's the beginning of life as we know it. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the beginning and the end of holiness is grace. The beginning and end of grace is holiness. Come on, work with me here. Don't freeze up now. The beginning and end of holiness is grace. And the beginning and end of grace is? Without God, holiness is impossible. It's impossible. Trying to be holy in our own power is not a pretty sight. It just isn't. Prideful boasting gets in the way. It gets all over it, and it gets nauseating, quite frankly. You know, we have examples of that all over nowadays. People who boast about themselves. Self-made holiness is nothing to behold. Without God, holiness is impossible. And the seeds of grace, when the love of that are sown, when the love of God in Christ on the cross draws us to Himself, that love, those seeds of love, they begin to nurture our appetite for holiness. That encounter with grace inches us into the area of transformation where God works in us day by day, and that's called sanctification. Big word for a big thought. As we move towards God, God moves towards us, begins to work in our lives, and begins to change us day by day. Not all of a sudden, day by day. When we repent of the sin and open our lives to the living God, then there's a whole buffet of things that happen. There is forgiveness, there is joy, there is a righteousness, there is difficulty, there is challenge, there is hardship. Someone says, how many like to pray? I love to pray. That is very hard work. Try it sometime. Try to focus intentionally prayer on God, with God, for 60 seconds and see if your shopping list doesn't show up. Oh, you forgot to do this. You forgot. Just try it. If you get through 60 seconds, go 90. We love to pray, but it is hard work. It's the greatest discipline in life. And that's where we should all be moving towards, is time in prayer. Spend it all the time you have, wherever you go, wherever you, just when you're driving, don't close your eyes, but pray all the time. Pray all the time. All these things, that whole buffet happens because of God's grace. This is all grace. An undeserved mercy of God's love. That's what grace is. The question to pose then is not holiness or grace. Are they mutually exclusive? Can I have one without the other? Can I have the other without the one? No. The question to ask is it possible to receive all this mercy and grace and love from God and not want to be changed? And not want to live for Him? Is that possible? And the answer to that is yes. Yes, it is possible. Because by nature, I'm an exploitative person. By nature, I think to myself, what's best for me? Not for you. By nature, I'm protecting moi. By nature, yeah, that's what it is. And so to then think in another way is very difficult. So there are people you will meet, and there are people I will meet, and we are the people sometimes who say, yes, God's grace, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, and then I go out and do whatever I want to do. God, forgive me, and then live the way I want to live. Forgive me, but just let me live the way. It's like the Romans, when the Romans heard Paul speak about grace, they said, oh, that's fantastic. Paul, that's fantastic. Let me get this straight. Where more sin, there's more grace? Wonderful, let's sin some more. Read it, Romans chapter 5, 6. Paul says, no, that's not what I'm saying. It means you'll never run out of God's grace, but God's grace won't ever let you go to the boundary either. Do you understand? God's grace is what's holding us. God's grace is what's drawing us and driving us. Grace and holiness. So is it possible to have all this mercy from God and not want to be renewed? Well, yes, it is. But eventually the Holy Spirit changes that in our lives so that we want to live for the pleasure of God. We want to live for the pleasure of God. So the answer that John gives, you can go ahead and try to do and get all this grace for nothing and exploit it, but there's going to come a moment where you can't any longer exploit it. Because your heart is going to be drawn to God. But here's the catch. Here's the catch. God remains committed to the work He's begun in you. As a child, as a teenager, as an adult, as a maturing adult, God remains committed to the work He's begun in you. And holiness reminds us that though God loves us just as we are, right where we are, His love loves us too much to leave us where we are. You understand? I meet a lot of people, and sometimes they say, "My, how are you doing?" "Oh, terrific." I said, "What's the? Oh, nothing. Nothing's changed at all. I'm the same as I was 2 years ago." I hope not. I hope you've matured in some way. I hope God's done something in your life. I'm the same as I was 2 years ago is nothing to brag about. You see, that's the kind of stuff that holiness gets kind of nauseating. Well, you're not. You're changed. I'm not the same as I was 3 months ago. In some ways, I'm far better. In other ways, I'm a little bit worse. That's my wife. Really? Holiness reminds us that though God loves us just as we are, His love will never leave us where. Otherwise, He wouldn't love us. If you have children or nephews and nieces and you love those kids, and do you want them to stay where they are? Oh, no. We had four. I'm glad they're grown up. I'm glad they're at this stage. I'm hoping they'll grow up and grow out of growing up sometime. We got one daughter who tells us, "Dad, it's a contract for life." It is. Contract for life. But the reality is you hope your kids don't stay where they are. You want them to grow. You want them to mature. You want them to become less dependent on you and more dependent on God. Isn't that what you want? Then why would God's love, why would a God who loves us so much want us to stay where we are? When we find, I'm almost finished. When we finally realize our performance-based lifestyle will never work and that exploiting God's love for our own ends is silly, if not dangerous, that's where grace meets us and opens her arms to us. Where you finally say, I can't do this. I don't want to go to church anymore because that guy or that gal up there keeps banging me over the head telling me I'm not holy. I hope you don't hear too much of that. It's good to hear once in a while, balanced with all the love of God, that'll make you holy, not yourself. But I hope that when you get to that juncture in the road that says, I'm out of gas, I'm out of it. I can't do this. I can't be holy like you want me to be holy. It's like Isaiah sees the holiness of God. What's he say? I'm undone. I'm unraveled. Why? Because God's holiness shows us what we can't achieve alone, but it also shows us what he wants us to be and reach out to. Do you understand? In grace. So that's where grace meets us. Grace reminds us that everyone is invited to God's party. Everybody. And that no one is beyond redemption or restoration. I like the communion time, the Last Supper time that you have once a month. I don't know if you serve it once in the beginning or the end or the middle or whatever. But I love that time because that table is surrounded with people like me. If you go around that table that the Lord had the Last Supper with these disciples, every one of us is represented there. Every single one of us. There's the boaster, the braggart, the doubter, the sinner. They're all sinners. The impulsive, the betrayer, the proud. All of us fit around that table. And the beauty of it is that God is that Jesus ate with us all. Isn't that good? Let that blow your mind for the rest of the day. Let that blow your mind for the rest of the day. So, I'd like to finish by us standing together and reading scripture. Okay? How's that? Stand with me. This portion comes out of Ephesians chapter 2. And I basically tried to say, probably very poorly, in the last 25 minutes or so, what Paul does so beautifully in three slides. And some of you are saying, well, why don't we just read that and go home? Because we had to do time for children's church, okay? No, just kidding. Are you ready? Are you ready? You're going to read with me, right? Here we go. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature deserving wrath. We all went our own way. We still like to do that, but Paul is simply setting the foundation. This is how we were and sometimes still are. Let's continue in verse 4. Okay, now that's a very important word. But there, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you are saved. Now notice, nobody's asking God to intervene. God loves us whether we ask for intervention or not. Really? So don't ever look at somebody and say, that's beyond the pale of hope. It isn't. God never stops working. But let's go on. Can we go back up to verse 4 that says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace and saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We, you, me, people around you come to Christ are the trophies he has. You know how it is when you're in athletics and you got all the trophies. You got, you know, the best quarterback, the best linebacker, the best tennis player, the best baseball player, the most hits. You know, we put them up on our walls. We are the trophies that God has. So when people see us, we are the people that people will look to and say, oh, God must love that person because he was trash before he met God. Right? I'm not denigrating anybody. We were all there. And Paul is saying, you are those riches. You are those trophies. And let's go to verse 8 now. Listen carefully. This is a very important one. Here we go. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So that no one can boast. I did it. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. I became holy all by myself. No, you didn't. It's God's grace that loved you into God's holiness. If you allowed him to, if we surrounded ourselves to him. And it's God's holiness that reminds us and is nurtured by the grace that God gave us. You okay? Let's bow our head and let's pray. Father, you are special. You are. There is no God like you. The word tells us over and over again, there is no God like you. And this morning we stand literally in awe because we know what our minds are capable of. We know what our mouth is capable of. We know what our attitudes are capable of. And without you, we'd be a mess. We'd be a mess. Even more of a mess than we are. But Lord, thank you as we've heard sung and prayed this morning. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you for loving us so much that you would never think of leaving us where we are. You would want us to move to be more like you each time. And we pray your Holy Spirit to not stop working in our lives. May we be people of faith who have served in the faith for 40 years. May we be people who are new to the faith, just maybe months or weeks or years. May we be people who are just coming in to listen, maybe for the first time. I pray your Holy Spirit will take a part of this word and hide it deep into the recesses of our heart so that we can keep working at it, ruminating in it, meditating in it in the days to come. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.